as has been mentioned, Pastor is kind of under the weather and, you know, he's just resting, and that's great. And hopefully he's regaining some strength, and he'll be here Sunday to preach and minister. Let me just once again emphasize something that I'm sure all of us are aware of, all of us know, but we need to be reminded from time to time that we do have an enemy. We do have an enemy. We have an enemy that's not pleased that you're here tonight. We have an enemy that absolutely despises you and your family, and especially anybody that preaches the Word of God uncompromisingly, as Pastor Ron does. And so he's on the attack, and there's no question about that. No question about that. And of course the Lord has given us weapons to be able to come against him. Prayer, one of the great weapons that we have, that we can take authority over spiritual forces of darkness and just dispel that in the name of Jesus. God's given us that. He's given us his word. He's given us the body of Christ to encourage one another and help us to stand against all the power of the enemy. He's done that for us. But don't lose sight of the fact, or don't become slack in any way in thinking that you're exempt from the attack of the enemy, because you're not. He's got a target, and it's you. And it's especially Pastor Ron and his family. So please, 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 pray for him. Pray for each other. You know, Billy Sue and I, we walk in the morning. We spend about 40 minutes walking, and we pray. And as the Lord brings people to our mind, we just speak them out in the open air of Elmwood Cemetery there, and ask the Lord to answer, you know, and intervene in our lives and in your lives and whoever the Lord brings to our mind. And we just trust that as we pray for one another, you know, because we know each other, we know what everybody's, we don't, you know every little bit of everybody else's business, but we know we all struggle. We know we all have things that we deal with, you know, and if we pray for each other and lift each other up before the Lord, we can have confidence that he hears us and he'll intervene, and he can change a life, he can change a family, he can change a destiny as we call out to him. So let's be diligent to do that. Tonight I'd like to really, not so much a real strong teaching as it hopefully will be more of a conversation perhaps. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Very familiar passage, especially gets a lot of attention in churches like ours, talking about the day of Pentecost. Now, you may or may not be aware that in Jewish traditions they celebrated Pentecost as one of their high feast days, one of the chief feast days that the Jews celebrated. And so, you know, of course, we hear about it, and we, you know, when we think of it, of course, we think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. Okay, and so the feast of Pentecost is happening here in Jerusalem. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And the they that they're talking about all of the disciples that were the disciples of Jesus Christ that were left. And it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so it's worthy to note here that Jesus, if you go into Acts chapter 1 and look at that, why were they together? Well, because Jesus told them to stay together. Jesus said to stay together and wait. You know, when we were talking about waiting on the Lord here tonight, and it's good to wait on the Lord. It's good to kind of slow down just a little bit and turn your attention away from all of the busyness and all of the things that capture our attention. Just wait on Him and allow Him to do something. Cause your thinking to change maybe just a little bit. And so these disciples, it says there were probably about 120 of them. They were gathered. There were men. There were women. There were certainly the 11 disciples who were left gathered together in what we call the upper room. And they'd been there for a period of time. They'd been in that place, probably coming and going a little bit, but mostly they were together, it says. Together. In that place. And tonight we may have 40 or 45 people here, maybe 50, I don't know. But we're together here in this place. And as we devote ourselves toward the presence of God, as we worship the Lord, as we hear His word, things that only God can do happen. He begins to put His finger on little areas in our lives. He begins to expose things that maybe we haven't given so much attention to about our personal character or what's going on in our life. And He begins to just say, what about this? What about this? What about this person you haven't forgiven? What about that money that I told you to give to so-and-so? Are you going to do that? What about this? What about that? I mean, that's what happens. When you begin waiting on the Lord, but when you begin to seek Him, He has a tendency to kind of get in your business just a little bit for your benefit, for our benefit, for my benefit. And some of us who have been in this church for quite a while, I think some of us could say that although the process may be not all that pleasant, the outcome is always good. The outcome is always a blessing. And we get on the other side of that little probing finger that the Lord seems to use to delve into our lives, and we get on the other side of it, having confessed, having repented, having changed our thinking, all of that kind of thing, and we think, my goodness, I feel freer. My goodness, God is good. And we experience that to a great deal when we wait upon the Lord. And so these disciples had been together, 120 of them, waiting on the Lord, probably talking about all the things that had occurred during the time that they were with Jesus, just wondering what is going to happen. What is going to happen here? He told us to wait. He promised us that He was sending a comforter to us that would lead us into all truth. What's that going to be like? I mean, you read all of the Gospels about when Jesus was telling him about when the Holy Spirit is come, and that He promised it, that it would come. And he doesn't tell them, hey, it's going to be like a rushing mighty wind. And there's going to be tongues of fire that just kind of envelop you and rest on each of your heads. Be looking for that. He doesn't give them any kind of inkling about what that time is going to be like. And so all they know, he told us to wait. He told us to tarry, so to speak. That word, we don't use that very often, but that's an old King James word. He told us to wait for him together. So we've been doing that. We've been talking. We've been praying. We've been searching our hearts. We're just waiting for what God's going to do. And then it says, suddenly, there was a sound that came from heaven. And it was like a violent rushing wind. I remember when Billy Sue and I bought the place where we live right now. It's right across from the railroad tracks, and we had lived prior to that in a location which was some distance away from railroad tracks. And so, you know, Billy Sue grew up with a railroad in her backyard, basically, so it didn't faze her a bit. But the first time I heard a train in the middle of the night, I thought it was a tornado. I honestly did. I sat up bolt upright, and I was screaming bloody murder. I said, "There's a tornado coming. We got to, you know," and she, "It's a train." It's a train. And that's kind of what it must have been like. They're praying. They're just maybe kind of gathered together like we are here tonight. And then suddenly, this wind from heaven comes and fills the whole place. You know, we didn't anticipate that. And fire appears. And I don't know. I don't know how it all happened. You know, we have the words here. But the result is that they're just filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Never happened before. Where a group of people gathered, 120, gathered together, and the Spirit of God inhabits 120 people in one place. That had never happened. Never happened in history to that point. Up to that point, the Spirit of God would rest on maybe one or two individuals in a generation who would be a prophet or a king before the Lord, so that they could speak forth the word of God, so that they could bring forth the wisdom of God, but never 120 folks. Never more than maybe one or two up to that time. And so the Spirit of God inhabits man here on the day of Pentecost. That's the ultimate plan. That's what the whole thing's about. That's what happens when you become a Christian, is that God's Spirit comes and lives within you. That's what happens. That's what his plan was from the beginning. And so, and they begin, their response is just like, they just begin, I don't know, speaking in a language they had never heard before. If fire enveloped me that doesn't burn, and I'm hearing like a train going off all around me, something's going to come out of my mouth. I mean, something is, and I have no idea what it's going to be. I have no idea. And for these guys, it sounded like a language that nobody had ever heard before. But gathered there, as we read on, it says it's a feast of Pentecost, one of the chief feasts, as I said, of the Jews, and there were Jews from all over the civilized world at that time that came into Jerusalem to celebrate that feast, from all over Asia Minor. Even some, it says, visiting from Rome, from all of these places that are very difficult to pronounce, there were Jews that came in to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast of Pentecost. And they're milling around because, you know, they have various ceremonies and rituals that they do for throughout this feast time. And you know, it's not just continual, you know, expressions of worship and all that, but there's time when they're just hanging out, you know. And so they're around where these folks are, maybe several hundred of them, as it turns out, maybe around 3,000 of them or more, gathered near where they hear this sound. And, you know, can you imagine being in the street? A Jewish person come in to Jerusalem just to celebrate this feast day. You know, I can't think of anything that we have around here. We used to have the soybean festival, I guess, nothing close to Pentecost, but I don't know what to compare it to. Maybe the state fair. I don't know what it would be like. But you've got all these people that have come to celebrate and gather, and to, you know, they probably, you know, brought their family, and they probably, you know, if their sacrifice is going on, okay, yeah, we got our animals that we're going to do all that. We're just going to observe all of the Jewish rituals here, and they're hanging out in the street. Just imagine being one of them, and all of a sudden you hear people praising God. Now, you're from Cappadocia, let's say, and that's the language. I don't even know what they speak, but they spoke their native tongue there, okay? And people who are Medes, and people, it says, from northern Africa that were there. I mean, all sorts of languages being spoken among these people that were in Jerusalem. And they hear 120 people making a lot of noise. And what they hear in their ears is their language praising God. That's amazing. That is amazing. The fullness of the Spirit just demonstrating his power and his specificity to be able to just say, let's just say you're from some country, some place where, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. There's about 10 of us here from our country, you know, maybe 8, a few of us here. You know, we'll probably just hang out together because we don't speak the language like everybody else does. And suddenly you hear, praise God. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. Who knows what they were saying, but it was all an exaltation to the Lord. And you hear that in your tongue. You hear that in your language. And you go, what is going on? How is that possible? I didn't know there was anybody else here from our country. But they weren't, see. God had miraculously done a work there. And they hear that. So I know we know the story. We know what happens there. And so, you know, these people are hearing all of this noise, and some of them are saying they're exalting the Lord, but then others of them, you know, who are very skeptical, and maybe, you know, maybe some of us might be skeptical if we heard something like that, a bunch of noise coming out, maybe 9 o'clock in the morning, it says, the third hour. All of this noise, and we go, those guys, they tied one on. They're still celebrating from last night. They're just, you know, they're drunk. They're drunk. But then Peter, I'm just kind of going, you know, kind of story form here. Peter stands up, and he's out there somewhere. I don't know if he throws open a window or they come out from the upper room, all of them that are up there, and they're just full. Of this Holy Spirit. And Peter begins to speak. And he says, hey, we're not drunk. We're not drunk. This is not what you think it is. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. that in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and my daughters will prophesy, and my young men shall dream dreams, and the old shall have visions. On my sons and on my daughters, I will pour out of my spirit, says the Lord. That's what was going on. It wasn't wine that we were full of. It was the Spirit of God that we were full of. And so he goes on, and he goes on to explain the whole thing and why it is that this happened. And he basically just shares the whole story of who Jesus is and what happened to this Jesus. And that's why we were together. That's why we were in that place. And as he's sharing that, and these people, these folks that are gathered around, these folks that are that just happen to be kind of hanging out there near where they were, they're hearing this story that Peter's boldly proclaiming. Peter, the same guy that ran and hid, the same guy that betrayed Jesus, now boldly proclaiming in the street, you know, his faith, his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaiming this, and they're listening to it, and God's beginning to do a work as he shares that word of God, as he begins to share what it is that has gone on, as this Holy Spirit has now invaded our lives. And then their response to this, I'm moving rapidly through the second chapter of Acts here, but their response, if you go to Acts, beginning in, let's just say, verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They've heard the word of God. They've heard the whole story of the gospel. And God's Holy Spirit is still moving here, folks. He's still moving. It's filled up the vessels of Peter and the other disciples, but it's the Holy Spirit is still moving because it brings conviction to those that were in the street listening to this message from Peter. And this is what Peter said to them. Peter said to them in verse 38, when they said, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Now, when he says repent, that's a word that outside the church, outside Christian circles, outside of religious circles, you just don't hear that word. You just don't hear it. You don't hear it on TV. Unless you're watching Christian television, you don't hear it. You don't hear it much on the radio at all, unless you're listening to Christian radio. You just don't hear the word repent. And the word, the Greek word for repent is metanoia. The first part of that word is meta, which means to change. To change. What do you change? You change your thinking. You change your thinking. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to those who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, the feast that they had celebrated now for maybe 1,500 years or so since Moses and all of their ancient ancestors had celebrated this year after year after year after year. And Peter says, okay, it's Jesus now. Change your thinking. It's not about Pentecost. It's not about tabernacles. It's not about these other feasts. It's about Jesus. Change your thinking. And that's what the word repent means. To rethink. To rethink. That's what it means. So they repent. Think about all of this. Think about what's just been preached. Think about what you've heard. Change your thinking and do something about it. And do something about it. And so it says then, Peter said that you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And he's called us. He's called us. One of the things that marked my personal conversion experience was a overwhelming awareness of my sinful state. That was it. I mean, I was faced with the truth, and I knew I couldn't keep living the way that I was living. You know, I couldn't continue to think the way that I was thinking, that by doing what I was doing was okay. Going to church every Sunday, you know, saying the rosary, blessing myself, all of that kind of stuff. I thought I was okay. I wasn't. I was full of sin. I had to rethink some things. And I saw my sin, and I decided to change my thinking. I decided, okay, it's not all that. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, am I going to leave that behind and follow him? What am I going to do? And so I chose that. I chose that. And I know that's the same story for so many of you, but that's what these folks had to do. They had to basically reject everything that they'd been taught from childhood in terms of what it was that made them right with God, and accept the fact that someone now bore their sins and they had forgiveness. They had to repent and say, I can't think this way anymore. I can't do it. And so they did. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those that had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, how do we know that what happened there bore some fruit? Because in 42 through the rest of the chapter, it says, and they were continually devoting themselves. Who was they? It's many of these people that repented and were baptized. Their lives changed. They continually devoted themselves not to the book of Moses, not to the law, but they continued devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together. They were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. 3,000 in one day. Who knows how many others in the days that followed that. But there was, you can see from these verses here, from 42 through 47, there was a fruit that was born as a result of these people repenting and changing their mind. And that's what should happen when we repent. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? And so, as I say this, if my life isn't marked by change, by a change of thinking, if there's not fruit that bears witness of the fact that I'm following Jesus, then how sincere was my repentance? And when that's repentance that leads to salvation, there's repentance as we encounter whatever sin it is that the Lord exposes. And so we need to, when we're confronted with that, when the Lord convicts us by His Holy Spirit that there it is. It's caused you problems. Over and over and over again. Are you going to repent? Are you going to change your thinking about this? Do you want to be free of it? Because that's what happens with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit within us not only just convicts us of sin, but it gives us the ability to be able to turn from sin and to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And so when we repent, there should be, okay, there was this thing that was causing me problems. I've repented. There should now be some fruit that demonstrates that my repentance was sincere. There just should be, because that's what follows repentance. Now, does that mean that there's not going to be, you might take a step back from time to time? Yes, there is. But then you confess your sins, and God's faithful to forgive you of your sins, and you repent. Again, you say, yes, I know. I just went back. I just went back to it. I thought about it again. It caused me. I tripped up. Change your thinking. Repent. And so, I guess the bottom line thing that I wanted to get across that I just felt was on my heart to share tonight was the whole issue of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. They were gathered together in one place, and God was moving, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're Christians here, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He does the same kind of work in us that He did in them. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness and of judgment to come. He does that work in us, and He exposes things in our lives for our benefit so that we can repent, so that we can rethink, so that we can turn around and be healed, and be delivered, and be able to walk in the promises that He's given us. I mean, is there any better news than that? Praise God. Well, I said it was kind of like a conversation, kind of a one-way conversation maybe, but does anybody have anything that that this is maybe triggered in your thoughts. Anybody else?
What's the matter? You afraid I might say something? Well, I was looking at verse 42 that you kind of ended up with, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so I think what we need to ask ourselves is where's our devotion? What are we devoted to? Are we devoted to the teaching of the Word of God by showing up to church, by hearing the Word? Are we devoted to being in fellowship with one another, going to small groups, just having people in our homes? Are we devoted to prayer? So I guess, the key question here is, what are we devoted to? Because if we're devoted to the things of God, if we are devoted to God, if our focus is on God, then the Lord will bring to us those areas of our life that we need to repent of. You can't spend too much time in the presence of God and not be convicted about sin, because you confess your sin and then you hear his voice and then his presence is there. It doesn't work unless there is repentance. Recently, you so graciously allowed me to get away for 10 days, and I hadn't done that for a while. And it was just a jump start for me. It was like a breath of fresh air. It was a time of refreshing for me. Revival is supposed to be a time of refreshing. And as I was away for those 10 days, I was away from work. I was away from mowing the house, keeping the house away from you and, just responsibilities. I was, okay, Dave. And so, but what did I want to do during that time away? I wanted devoted to the Lord. I was just, really struggling in concentrating on the Word. I'd show up and read it and reread it and reread it because I wasn't concentrating on the Word. I was having problems doing that at home. And I was having difficulty hearing his voice clearly, like I felt like I once had. But as I got away, my intention, as you know, was to devote time to prayer and the Word, and that's what I did. And I came back, and it was like a jump start for me. It was like, Lord, I'm giving you this time away. It's for you, Lord. I'm spending it in fellowship with a sister in the Lord. And I come back, and it's like, well, you know how I came back. I was a better wife. No, but it was like a jump start where I could again concentrate on the Word, where I could again just have my quiet time and felt like I was receiving something, and where I was experiencing his presence, and where I felt like I was hearing his voice again. Again, it was just like a breath of fresh air. It was like renewal for me, To me, that 10 days away was like Pentecost for me, where the Holy Spirit just showed up, and it's just so important. But so I think the question we have to ask, is, where's our devotion? Who or what are we devoted to?
You've heard something about devotion if you've been here for a while. It's been like one of the top things that Pastor Ron has talked about. Anybody else have something that they'd like to share that the Lord's given you? Open mic. Joel.
Pastor Mike Dedeker had been here last night and stayed with us, and he had seen his father, who is has Alzheimer's, and kind of had to meet with family and make some decisions. And we were in conversation about the Lord last night, and I said, Mike, why do you think that we're not seeing the power of healing like I'd like to see? I mean, we do see healing, but we don't see it the way I think we should. And he said, well, you know, healing is not only physical, but it's spiritual and it's emotional. And he said the reason most people don't see it is because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's not many diligent seekers. I found that pretty profound and maybe somewhat convicting.
That's coming up in the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6. Diligent seekers. Anyone else?